our experience and enjoyment of Christ depend very much on our appreciation of Christ. Paul is speaking of this actually in Philippians 3 when he says he counts all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ really is the knowledge of what Christ is, who Christ is. Then that leads to the real experience and enjoyment of Christ. One precious function of the Spirit of reality is to impress upon us the preciousness of Christ, guiding us into the reality of Christ, so that we would appreciate Him. Then spontaneously, we love Him, we delight in Him, we believe in Him, we treasure Him, we experience Him, and we enjoy Him. This morning, I want to consider in some detail an aspect of Christ that most of us know partially. And what we know partially is correct. But a partial knowing can hinder us from a fuller knowing. And I'm referring to Christ as the tree of life. There is something particular concerning Christ as the tree of life that if we would see this, I believe our heart would melt before the Lord. We would be deeply touched at the realization of what kind of God we have, that He would pay such a price to be our life and our life supply. We read Genesis 2:9, a verse referring to the tree of life before sin entered. So at that stage, we may say the tree of life is a symbol, a sign, a type of God in Christ as our life supply. God is in Christ to be my supply. And the Gospel of John fully affirms this and confirms this. But the Lord said, I am the vine. He said, I am the life. I am the bread of life. You put all these together, He's the tree of life. But when we come to a verse such as Revelation 2:7, and this verse is opened up to us, we see something more. Toward the end of Revelation 2:7, the Lord Himself says, to him who overcomes, to him I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, we need to proceed carefully here so that the way can be opened for the Spirit to impress us. The writer of Revelation does not use the usual word, Greek word, for tree. He uses another word which can be translated like wood or log. The point here is this same word is used in other significant verses to refer to the cross as a tree, such as 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore up our sins in his body on the tree. The word used for tree as tree of life in Revelation 2:7 is in 1 Peter 2:24 used to refer to the cross as a tree. And we won't look into the parallel verses in Acts, but in at least three places, when Peter is proclaiming Christ Jesus and refers to the crucifixion, he says, "You put him on the tree. He was hanged on a tree." Perhaps the most striking verse in this regard is in Galatians chapter 3. And here Paul is writing, and in verse 13 he says, "Christ has redeemed us out of the curse of the law, having become a curse on our behalf, because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone hanging on a tree.'" The same word for tree in Revelation 2:7, for tree in 1 Peter 2:24, is used here. The thought is this: before sin came in, we may define the tree of life primarily as God is in Christ to be our life supply. But we know from Genesis chapter 3 that the way to the tree of life was closed to sinners. It was guarded by God's righteousness, holiness, and glory. A sinful human being could not approach it. But the fulfillment of God's purpose depends on it. In order for God's eternal purpose to be fulfilled, His chosen people must have eternal life. But the road to eternal life is closed. And the barrier is God's attributes themselves, God's righteousness, holiness, and glory themselves. So God cannot simply say, I so love you, I'll just overlook everything. He cannot righteously do that. So how can God be free to open the way to the tree of life again? He sent his son, and the son was hanged on a tree, the cross as a tree. And not only bore the curse, but became a curse on our behalf. He bore the righteous judgment of God for our sin. Cursed is everyone hanging on a tree. Because our Lord was willing to be obedient unto that kind of death, and because that kind of death fulfilled the requirements of God's righteousness, holiness, and glory, when he died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, indicating the way into the Holy of Holies is opened once again. Now, our view of the tree of life must forever include an expanded understanding of tree. The tree of life is not merely God in Christ to be our life supply. The tree of life is God in the crucified and resurrected Christ to be our supply. I would say both the Father and the Son paid an indescribable price for sinners such as we to have the right of access to the tree of life. Not only the Son paid the price of his life, but the Father, who gave his only begotten Son. According to the typology of the offerings in the Old Testament, certain inward parts of the offerings were offered to God and burned for God's satisfaction, indicating that God the Father and only God the Father can appreciate the depths of suffering in Christ's inward parts on the cross for our redemption. For eternity, our husband will be the Lamb. The Lamb. In some way, for eternity, we will have a kind of Lord's table meeting, remembering that our enjoyment, our supreme enjoyment, is the result of a tremendous price. Amen. So the tree of life according to what we now may begin to realize, is not simply something we sing about in a lighthearted way. God in Christ, He's our supply. But inseparable from this Christ who is our supply is the tree of the cross. The tree on which He was hanged. The tree on which He was a curse. The tree on which He suffered. And now in resurrection, Christ Himself, the effectiveness of His death, and the power of His resurrection are inseparable. Revelation 22:14 is a striking verse, full of promise for us. Blessed are they who wash their robes. They have the right to the tree of life. The right. Our portion is in faith to wash away the defilement in our conduct by applying the efficacious blood of Jesus. But even in that verse, we are reminded our access to the tree of life is made possible because of a tremendous price that was paid by our Lord Himself. This is not intended to inspire in us some kind of religious guilt feeling. Rather, I believe the Lord's intention is at least twofold. One is that we would begin to sense what kind of heart our God has toward us. How much He is for us. What kind of love is there? What kind of intention is there? He chose us in eternity past to be holy, predestinated us unto sonship. Even in eternity past, there was a council among the three of the Godhead. It was determined the second would die for our redemption. So our God is for us. So Paul could say, if God is for us, who can be against us? This morning, God is for you. He is for you. Don't believe the lie of the enemy. What kind of demonstration is this? That God would give His Son to be a curse, to hang on the tree as a curse. Then on our part, there needs to be some appreciation of the significance of the tree of life in its inclusiveness. That the tree of life is the crucified and resurrected Christ to be our life supply. And then we put these two things together. What God wants He wants to feed us. I'm glad we took the time to sing hymn 811.
Amen.
Feed me, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Give me to drink.
Amen.
Fill all my hunger.
Amen.
Quench all my thirst.
Amen.
Flood me with joy. Be the strength of my life.
Amen.
Fill all my hunger. Quench all my thirst. So far, we have advanced on the outline to the first half of the subject. Talk about rapid progress. Now a little word about the second part, then we'll go through the outline, and once again, there will be abundance of time for you to respond. Last night's sharing was excellent. Then we need to see that our relationship to this tree of life is not merely objective. It's not merely that we partake of the fruit. It is that we become part of the tree. That's John 15. The true vine there is the tree of life. And we have been grafted into this vine. Changing the metaphor slightly from vine to olive tree. Paul speaks of a cultivated olive tree in Romans 11, referring to Israel and the reality of Israel is Christ. And we were all branches of a wild olive tree, without exception. But when we believed into Christ, we were cut off from the wild olive tree and were grafted into the cultivated olive tree, still wild. But the Lord is not bothered. He knows that the life in this cultivated olive tree is capable of subduing all manner of wild branches. So, God's not disappointed with you. He's not discouraged with you. He knows what his life will do in a person. So eventually we will see we are parts of the tree of life. We are organically one with the crucified and resurrected Christ. Let's just go one step further. This vine of which we are a part equals the organic body of Christ. So when we abide in the vine by living in our mingled spirit, we now may avail ourselves of the bountiful supply of the triune God flowing in and through the universal body of Christ. And this is how we have the richest experience of the triune God as life to fulfill his purpose. So let's look into the outline now in view of this significance. Okay, we need a vision to see that the Bible presents a picture of God in Christ as the tree of life to be our food. Now, what do we mean by a vision? You might be new here this morning. We're not talking about some kind of strange hallucination, some kind of a bizarre experience. We're talking about something in the spirit in which you become aware of an extraordinary spiritual scene. This is now March, so I have to say 2 months ago, which is January. I was in the south of India. And this matter came up. And those dear saints could confirm this word. Gandhi once said publicly, if God would ever appear to humankind, he must appear in the form of food. Little did he know that's exactly what happened. God came in Christ as food. Let me inquire gently, okay? I'm not interrogating you. I'm not a prosecutor. Is this picture of God in Christ as the tree of life to be food, is this a vision to you? Or is this a traditional recovery teaching to you only? And when I say a vision to you, I mean it's an internalized vision. It's in you. It's in you. So it governs your view of God. A vision governs. A vision directs. When the spiritual vision is in you, it controls. It governs your view. And if that is going on, then you have something inside of you constantly reminding you, God in Christ wants to feed me. He's not out to get me. He's not mad at me. He's not disappointed at me. He's not punishing me. He wants to feed me. He's food to me. This is the truth concerning God. So this is why the tree of life is mentioned both at the beginning and end of the Bible. God's purpose in the creation of man in his image and after his likeness was that man would receive him as life and express him in all his attributes. So that's God's purpose. So now I have another question. I think even more gentle than the first. Now, I hope it's gentle, but my wife has been doing her best over the years to help the man see something. She said, you may feel you're just throwing a little pebble into a pond. From your point of view, you're throwing a pebble into a pond. From the woman's point of view, it's like throwing a boulder into the pond. So if it's boulders, you better send me a text and say, it's not pebbles, man, it's boulders, but okay. But here's the question. How simple is your life with the Lord? And is it getting simpler? See, this word receive points to this simplicity. John 1:16. Of his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. John 1:12 and 13. As many as received him. John 20:22. Receive the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:17. Those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. The Christian life is a life of receiving, not of working. We are all Isaacs. The Lord wants us to receive. To receive the triune God as life. On God's side, it's dispensing. This is what he wants to do. He's not out to get you. He wants to give himself to you, like right now. Then we receive. Then based upon the receiving, we express him. Then we can learn the difference between a good man and a God man. Okay? You know the difference between a good man and a God man? Or a good person and a God person, if you want to be generic. A good person expresses herself. A God man expresses God. A good person expresses himself in what remains of his virtues. So someone would say, you're so this, you're so that. I think I can just tell you this little story and my comment on it. It was after my first MRI, a rather complicated one, I won't go into the details. And after about, 75 minutes, when they pull you out of there, and the technician didn't know that I was not alone in the MRI chamber. She didn't know I was in there. Not only with the triune God, but with the body of Christ. And she, she's had a lot of these patients. She can compare patients. And so she was quite happy, and she said, Mr. Kangas, you were so good. And I really wanted to say, no. So God. So God. But I didn't want to mystify her more than I already had. This is what it's all about. To become the expression of God. I remember the day we buried Brother Lee. On that day, in the morning, was the memorial gathering at the Anaheim Convention Center. At a certain stage, the camera was trained on Sister Lee on a face shot. And I looked, then I had to turn away, then I looked back. Because I could only bear so much. The glory shining out in the midst of the pain. The expression, my dear sister. This is a God-man, the expression. We're not exempt from the sorrows of human life. But to see the Lord shining out based upon the received divine life, to see God's attributes expressed, mercy, compassion, kindness, long-suffering, forbearance, grace. All this is the result simply of receiving. Don't try to do anything. Just receive. Then you will spontaneously express what you take in. That's a principle. We always express what we take in. To be. The tree of life signifies the triune God in Christ to dispense himself into his chosen people as life in the form of food. I don't know how you feel. Whenever someone introduces a food item to me that I've never had, and they say, "Ron, this is good for you," I say, "Uh-oh." They don't say, "It tastes good." It is good for you. But God is both good for us and tastes good. So God caused the psalmist to write a verse that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Now, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, say amen.
Amen.
Isn't he good?
Amen.
But you got a taste.
Amen.
Oh, these scientific naturalists claim to be so scientific. I'm not so sure you're that experimental. Why don't you taste? Taste and see. See, the New Testament reveals that Christ is the fulfillment of the figure of the tree of life. John 1:4, speaking of Christ, says, "In him was life." This refers to the life signified by the tree of life in Genesis 2. The life displayed in Genesis 2 is the life incarnated in Christ. Just imagine this person. He was really the life man, full of life. He never spoke a word that was not full of life. He was a light man. He was the incarnation of life. If we put together John 1:4 and 15:5, we will realize that Christ, who himself is life, and also a vine tree, is the tree of life. I want to go back to the scripture reference in point 2. 1 John 5:11-12. "This is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life." In God's economy, everything is personal. As soon as a matter ceases to be personal, it is religious. Religious makes things impersonal. God's economy is profoundly personal because it's centered on a person. And sooner or later, we will gradually realize that God never gives us things. He only gives us a person that is Christ. So yes, God intends to give us eternal life, but not as a thing, not like this item here, this stylus here. There's this thing called life. He gives it to you. Everything is in His Son. If you ask for love, if you need love, He won't give you love as a thing. He will give you His Son in whom the love is. If He gave you a thing, it would cease to be personal. So, he who has the Son has the life. We remember in December 1995, just before the winter training, Beverly was fellowshipping with some of us. He said the Lord gave him two words related to Song of Songs: personal and affectionate. These are priceless. On our side, it needs to be personal and affectionate. You know, after Peter had that huge failure, denying the Lord with cursing in the Lord's presence, okay? And Peter was a fisherman. He no doubt had the vocabulary. And then when the angel was giving a message, you know, about the Lord being resurrected, tell the disciples and Peter. Amen. And then we know that the Lord had a personal appearance with Peter. We don't know what took place. According to the kind of person the Lord is, I surely do not believe, he said something like this: Simon, what a mess. I told you, but you didn't listen to me. You took the lead. Do you think he did that? Absolutely not. He's not that kind of person. He said, I prayed for you all. Satan asked to have you. I prayed for you all that your faith would not fail. Simon, when you turn again, strengthen the brothers. May we never lose this again. Personal and affectionate. If you don't know how to be personal and affectionate with the Lord, I have a suggestion. Whichever way works for you. I tend to do better early in the morning when I'm in motion. Take a walk early in the morning. And just say, Lord, I don't know how to be with you. I told them this. To begin with, you can see me and I can't see you. I need you to teach me how to be with you. How can I be personal and affectionate with you? Well, what exactly will happen, I don't know. But you will learn to be personal and affectionate with Him, because He will be personal and affectionate with you. And you may say, me, tough guy. Black belt in karate. Okay, tough guy. You still need personal and affectionate, because you're going to be part of the bride. So you might as well learn this now rather than later. It's all personal. Don't let it become a religion.
Yeah.
Don't let your life with the Lord become a religion. We're involved in something profoundly personal. And four, under C, all the aspects of the all-inclusive Christ revealed in the Gospel of John are the outcome of the tree of life, like the Good Shepherd and the Bridegroom and Resurrection and the Reality. All these are the issue of the tree of life. Now we come to the second part. In God's economy, we are not only the eaters of the tree of life, enjoying continually the continually fresh fruit, but we are also branches of this tree, abiding in Christ, the tree of life, to enjoy the life juice. Okay, A is full of light. And I'd like to read it, to modify it, to make it more direct. The Bible reveals that the relationship which God desires to have with you is that He and you become one. This is what God wants, even today. So today, He will be gently working in you to make Himself one with you and to make you one with Him. In His desire to be one with man, God created man in His image and according to His likeness, and with a spirit to contact, receive, and contain Him. Okay. Tender question number three. Okay? Okay. This is a basic one. Okay? Forgive me. This is a basic one. Do you know that you have a spirit? Some of you heard this story. Okay, it's the story of a new husband, a new brother in the Lord's recovery, in a moment of desperation. I'm not suggesting anyone else do the same, but it happened. Maybe we've been married maybe 5 or 6 months, then in the Lord's recovery, maybe 3 months, okay? And my wife is out of sorts. Just inexplicably out of sorts emotionally. And I love my wife, and I'm stymied by this, and I want to help. And I don't know what to say. So this is what I said, sincerely. Dear, turn to the Spirit. And then she began to cry gently, and she said, I never knew I had a spirit. That was the moment she discovered she had a spirit. So at least one time in my whole life, saying, turn to the Spirit, works. Because it was done with simplicity and sincerity. But especially, you know, that blessed species known as church kid. All the things you've been taught, and you've been taught correctly, they need to become real to you. And real in you. You, in fact, have a human spirit. to contact God, to receive God, and contain God. You cannot contact God with your emotions, or with your mind, or with your physical senses. 2, God desires that the divine life and the human life be joined to become one life. Okay, how is this possible? When God created humankind, according to Genesis 2, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Okay. The breath of life is not the Holy Spirit, but something close to it. It is not the life of God, but something close to it. So there's something in us that is very close to what is in God, so that God and we feel very comfortable when we're joined. See, this is the way we were made, every human being. You just look at people from this point of view, your heart will really ache for them. They have a spirit. They were created to be one with God. 3, this oneness is an organic union, a union in life, a grafted life. 2 lives joined, neither is nullified, both are mingled. 4, in order for us to be grafted into Christ, he had to pass through the processes of incarnation, crucifixion, and resurrection to become the life-giving Spirit. As regenerated ones who have been grafted into Christ, we should live a grafted life in which 2 parties are joined to grow organically. Okay, none of this is premeditated. It's just coming out without guile. Tender question number 4. Okay, in living a grafted life, we're talking about the 2 spirits being one. Now, how do you know at any given moment whether or not you are actually living in this grafted life or living by your natural life? How do you know? Well, the primary way, and I'll tell you the secondary way, and that also involves another little anecdote involving this primary other in my human life. This is very basic. We have to stop our reasoning about right and wrong and pay attention to the inner sense of life, the sense of the Spirit. If you are living in the grafted life, there will be a flow within you because you're attached to the tree of life, the vine. The life juice is flowing in you. There's life and peace. If you are detached and are living by your natural human life, there'll be a sense of unease. There'll be all kinds of other indicators. But sometimes we just don't know. We're a puzzle to ourselves. So I remember one day, when was it? Maybe 25 years ago. I was just bothered. I wasn't losing my temper. I wasn't angry. I was just bothered. So I asked my wife, and I learned if I ask her, I get answers. So I thought, I said, "Susan, I'm bothered. Why am I bothered?" It's just very pleasant conversation. She said, "Oh, okay." Like, it was obvious to her. your natural life. It's your natural life. And I said, oh, thank you. Now I know what to do. I didn't say, what do you mean my natural life? It's your natural life. It wasn't an attack. I asked her for a diagnosis. So right away, then I knew what to do. If it's my natural life, then I know what to do. You see, but much of the time, we're afraid to know where we really are. And because we're not willing to know where we really are, then we delay our own progress. But if we have an assurance that there really is such a reality called the love of God that covers everything, then we won't be so petrified by the light that shines. Because love covers. And so when your wife tells you at your request, maybe it's not even at your request, maybe she just tells you for whatever reason. That's a little harder to take, but anyway, that's the arrangement for today. You know. You have to know. I'm not for the theory. I'm not for the doctrine of a grafted life. What's at stake here is the reality of the body of Christ. Will this emerge among us? Or must the Lord await another generation? So since we have been grafted into Christ, this is little a, we should no longer live by ourselves. It means we have to know what is the self, than to deny the self. Rather, we should allow the pneumatic Christ to live in us. Allow him to live. Here is the actual situation of all of us, at least at a certain time, a certain period. And it once again shows something of how wonderful the Lord is. And I shouldn't uncover anybody else. I'll speak from a personal point of view. When I got saved in August 1955, I really didn't know if anything happened or what happened for a while. Then I said to myself a couple of weeks later, there's another person living in me. Now I'm 16. There's another person living in me. I had no one to help me. From 1955 to 1966. Certainly the theological seminary didn't help me. No one talked about the indwelling Christ, exercise of the Spirit, Christ being the Spirit, for 11 years. The Lord just quietly remained in solitary confinement in my spirit. He came in and was just there. Then I came into the Lord's recovery and began to learn the truth. So there began to be some amount of exercise. And so the situation changed. So I'm using this analogy. It was somewhat like I'm the prison guard. And even a prisoner in solitary confinement is allowed some time out of the cell, you can exercise a little, but then it's so clear, that time is over, now you just go back into the cell, and then he will just quietly go back, and I will just continue to live in myself until God decided to intervene. and break open the prison. Right? What kind of condescension, what kind of humility is this? That our Lord would come into us, try to make himself known, gently prompt us, but wait for us to turn our heart to him, to open to him. Wait for us to allow him. Allow is related to will. Just allow him to live in us. But eventually things will happen as a result of the Lord's dispensing, our eating, drinking, and breathing him, and the Lord's dealing. The scale will tip in your being in favor of the Lord. And then it will become normal. Lord, just live in me today. I just give you access to my entire inner being. But allow is a matter of the will. Just let him. If you want the Lord to grow in you at a normal rate, just allow him to live. Not just to be, but to live. To express himself. We should no longer live by our flesh or by our natural being. Rather, we should live a grafted life by the mingled spirit, the divine spirit mingled with the regenerated human spirit. So we need to learn the difference between our soul life and the life in the mingled spirit. 6, in the grafted life, the human life is not eliminated, but is strengthened, uplifted, and enriched by the divine life. When I travel, I communicate with my wife every day. By text, by email, depending, by phone. You might be astounded at our conversations. You may think, I thought Ron and Susan would have these profound, divine, and mystical communications. And last night I wanted to ask her about, I knew I was going to see a dog this morning. That the brother was going to be there with his dogs, and I was concerned this one dog, you know, is a rescue dog, and the dog might have been abused, and how can I relate to this dog? And my wife has insight into dogs, and so we're not talking about the divine economy, we're talking about doggies. You may think, what is this? Well, this is the divine and human life. This is a brother who's a God-man and a sister who's a God-man spending 3 minutes talking about how to win the heart of a dog and not scare the dog. And I followed her advice as much as I could. My point is, our human life is not eliminated. You're not going to become a kind of weird being. We will become Jesusly human. That, okay, some of you heard this story. I'd like to tell this story. It goes back to 1968, first time we went to Taiwan. Some of you heard this. We were instructed, we were admonished. Don't be worldly. Don't bring anything worldly there. We're not going for anything worldly. Don't pick up anything worldly. Okay. We get the point. So one day they took us by bus to the harbor in Keelung just to have an outing, and we're walking along the shore, and I and others, we saw these vendors selling bags of seashells, and I liked them. I wanted to get some seashells, but worldly. What would others think? So I didn't want to be worldly, I wanted to be spiritual. So I resisted the impulse of being worldly. And I can close my eyes. This happened almost 46 years ago. I'm walking behind heavily to the bus. He's maybe 20 feet ahead of me. He's now swinging his arms because in each hand he has bags of seashells. So either brother is worldly, or I'm not very human. It's just things like this. We're not becoming religious. We're not becoming something less than a Jesusly human person. Your God-created abilities will not be nullified, but they will be strengthened, uplifted, and enriched by the divine life. The branch retains its essential characteristics, but its life is uplifted and transformed by being grafted into a higher life. In the New Jerusalem, we will not all be anonymous blobs of jasper. I assure you, we will recognize Dick Taylor's hallelujah all the way across the holy city. There's Dick, there's Ed, there's Minoru. The Lord will preserve and uplift our God-created faculties for His expression. So the branch retains its essential characteristics, but its life is uplifted. The divine life resurrects God's original creation and resurrects and uplifts our faculties. This is a very real experience. And those that are thoughtful, sensitive, deep, reflective, subjective, timid, fearful, whatever, or all of the above, you may say, resurrects. That implies death, right? Yeah, right. Right, it does. Okay, I'm standing here. You sense in me fear of death and resurrection? No fear. Just a testimony of the sweetness, the fragrance of resurrection life. Nothing to be afraid of. Just stay in this grafted life. The higher life will uplift your whole being. The divine life supplies the riches of Christ to our inward parts. This is really quite something, to all the tender inward parts of our being. Now the last section, Christ as the tree of life, is the embodiment of God as life to us, and we are united to Him organically. We not only eat Christ as the tree of life, we are united to Him. Christ as the tree of life is for the divine economy to dispense Himself into us. As the branches of the vine, we are abiding in Him, and He is abiding in us. As we abide in the vine, there is a dispensing of God into us, a dispensing of life from the tree into the branches. As we abide in Him and He abides in us, this embodied God is dispensing Himself into us to make us God-men for the fulfillment of God's purpose. So we begin by eating of the tree of life. Eventually we will realize that we are grafted into this tree. We are part of this tree. We are one with this tree. Then we touch something experientially deeper. And that is, we are constantly enjoying the flowing of the divine life in this organism all the time. This constant flowing is the reality of the body of Christ. When the Lord has an increasing number of brothers and sisters who are living in this flowing inwardly, while they are carrying out their human life outwardly, the Lord will have the reality of the body. So even though one is focused outwardly on one's job, one's responsibilities, inwardly in the spirit, there's a sense of life is flowing. Inwardly there is prayer, inwardly there is song. A lot is taking place. The Lord is leading us in this direction. So this is the significance of the tree of life. The crucified and resurrected Christ, the one who paid a tremendous price to make it possible for us to approach Him, to partake of Him, to be constituted with Him, and even more, to be joined to Him, to be one with Him. All of this is intrinsic. This is mysterious. This is divine. This is mystical. But these things are the heart of the Lord's recovery. We must have the practical, physical arrangements, just like our physical body. But this is the essence. This is to experience life and to grow in life for the fulfillment of God's purpose. Amen. Okay, I stop here. And once again, we've got more than 25 minutes. I hope that a good number of you, like last night, will confirm the word, will strengthen the word in whatever language, as long as there is interpretation or translation. Please don't hold back. We need everyone's portion. Okay? Amen. So we just trust the flowing of the Spirit within you to direct the speaking. Who knows? Maybe someone this morning will speak for the first time in a conference. That would be quite thrilling. Huh? Anyway, we'll just see how it goes. Now, the meeting belongs to you. It's in your hands. Please share something to confirm the word.